Address the yeshiva itself. I want them to understand why this evening is taking place here in the yeshiva Torah Chicago. Many of them ask me, who is Michael Selezny? Why is this your site share taking place here? Michael Selezny was my best friend. Passed away 10 years ago this evening. Excuse me. And he was someone that would have been a tremendous role model for everyone in this room. He was for many, and those who didn't know him would have been. He was a very close friend of mine, as I said. Such a close friend that the day that he passed away, he was supposed to leave work early that day to take my son for an x-ray. I was away in the States at the time. He was going to take off work to help my family out. Unfortunately, on his way to work, he never made it to work that day, and by the time he came to the hospital, it was too late. Michael was certainly someone who would have been a regular guest speaker here in the yeshiva, because he represented the best of what it means to be a Jew. He was someone who's kovei itin l'Torah, someone who's nosei v'nosei be'amuna, someone who's mitzapeh l'Yeshua, all the things that someone's supposed to do as a Jew, that's what he was. And he was loved by everybody. You heard today, I was at a levaya today, not going to mention the whole Dvar Torah, but the Bar Tunur says on the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, that someone who is loved here certainly loved above. And that's the way he was. But more importantly, I think for the B'nai HaYeshiva here, and really for everyone, one of the midos that stood out about Michael Selezny was that he was a Mekabel Musar. He loved hearing Musar Shmuzin. And it was more than just, oh, it was a good schmooze, that was really good value, that he really gave it to us. It was about hearing something that was meaningful, and then how do I now incorporate that into my life? How do I make it lamasa? And that was an unbelievable midah. Because anyone who knew him said, you know, what could you possibly say to Michael that he needed musa? But he was always striving to grow, always looking to be makabel, to receive, always seeking out inspiration, and then how to make it actually live it in his life. So he's a great example, and I think there's nothing else we've taken this evening, it's that one midah. There's a lot to say about Michael. I'm not going to say any more. I want to first thank, first of all, the Selezny family, Selezny Levy family, for really making the decision to have it here. It's very hopefully very meaningful for everyone in the room. Besides, obviously, it's very meaningful for the family and his dear friends. Representing Michael's family is Julie Selezny Levy, who, again, a dear friend of our family and of the yeshiva. In fact, a lot of the English Sfarim that we have in the yeshiva, which is dedicated in Michael's memory, you can open it up, you'll see, you open up Le'ili Nishmas, Shalom Moshe Ben Avraham, is really due to her support of our yeshiva, together with her husband Yehuda. And I'd like to ask Julie to say a few words.
Thank you for joining us in honoring the 10th yahrzeit of Michael Selesny, Zichrono Livracha. It means so much to our family to have all of you present, perpetuating the memory of Michael and all that he stood for. Also, thank you to the yeshiva, Torah Shraga, for hosting the Askara. Tonight, I would specifically like to address Tamar, Adina, Chaim, and Yaakov. This is a little hard. I thought they'd be sitting together, but I'll try and look both ways. And I invite all of you to listen. Yaakov and Chaim, Tamar and Adina, the Selesny children. When I look back to when Abba passed away, I can't even absorb how young you were. Tamar, it was a week after your 6th birthday, and you're the oldest. Adina, you were 4.5, Chaim, 3 years old, and Yaakov, 4 months. When I look at you today, I still can't get over how young you are and all that you've experienced. I admire and respect all four of you for how you have accepted and continue to grow from all the challenges Hashem has given you. There are many traits of Abba that we can learn from, but I will try and keep it short. As I reread some of the letters that people sent to us after Abba passed away, there are a few observations of Abba's character that run consistently throughout people's comments. One idea that stands out for me is the way Abba made people feel special when he spoke to them. They truly felt he cared about them, and he did. He was always willing to listen and help in whatever way he could. In the Mechtav Me'el Yaakov, Rav Dessler says that when a person can so naturally give to others, we can understand their perspective on their own life. Appreciating all the gifts that Hashem gives, his Hakarat HaTov, lead him to being Mashpia on others. The result is Kosi Revaya. His full cup overflows, and he naturally shares his goodness with others. Abba had a lot of inner strength and happiness, and this made others feel confident and appreciated. So many people who knew Abba and tried to comfort us emphasized this quality of his. What I find interesting as well is that all these people were from different walks of life. Some were his peers from work or from yeshiva. Others were his campers in Camp Morasha, where he was a counselor. And some were the parents of his friends, the generation above him. As children of this special man, you are in a difficult position. What do you do with all of this information? Here is a father, a gentle, appreciative, dedicated man, loved by so many, and he is not here to personally guide you and teach you. But that's not exactly so. Abba's lessons go on. I recently heard a nice insight that may be helpful to gain perspective on what to do with this nisayon that you are given. Rabbi Josh Berman of Beit Shemesh recently made a point that he's looked in many sidurim in his lifetime, Yom Kippur, Tefillah, maybe he was referring to. And he said that there are a lot of books that we ask to be written in. Sefer HaChayim, Parnassah. We never ask for Sefer HaGinnis, to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. Because as Jews, our bakasha is not to be the best out of everybody, but we want to be the best that we can be. And this is what Abba... One second. This is what Abba lived. This is how Abba lived his life. There was no room for complacency, but he didn't measure himself by others. He spent all his energy trying to be the best Michael Selesny that he could be. This is the principle that Abba lived and the legacy that he left. Another important message of how to work on this self-improvement that Abba lived is noted in a shiur by Rabbi Sachar Frand on Parshat Va'era. In Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Gimel, the Pasuk states, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aaron, Vayetzavim, I forgot to look this up, is it Et or El B'nei Yisrael, Ve'el Paro Melech Mitzrayim Loti, Et B'nei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. It is clear from the Pasuk what is being commanded to Paro, but it's not clear what B'nei Yisrael are being commanded. The Yerushalmi in Masechet Rosh Hashanah learns from the Pasuk that Hashem is giving over the mitzvah of Shiluach Avadim. They're given this mitzvah, B'nai Yisrael, while they're still Avadim in Mitzrayim. It's a command on the future, when B'nai Yisrael will live in Eretz Yisrael, They will have Jewish slaves, and they will have to send them out to freedom after 6 years. The obvious question is why command Bnei Israel to send out slaves while they're still slaves themselves? They are so far from owning slaves, and so far from being able to be mekayem this mitzvah. Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz gives a very clear answer, that this is actually the most appropriate time to tell Bnei Israel of Shiluach Avadim. Now they are slaves with a master. They know what it feels like to have no freedom. Once they will have slaves, it will be difficult to send them away. If Hashem would have given the command later, when Bnei Israel already had their own slaves, they would have heard it very differently. You need to hear something at the time when you will be most sensitive to it. You have to seize the moment. Opportunities are fleeting. The impression needs to be made on Bnei Israel now so it will be more meaningful to them. This is something that we need to do in our daily lives, something that Abba did constantly in his daily life. Abba, as has been mentioned numerous times since his p'tira, was dedicated to keeping written cheshbonot ha-nefesh. Whether it was before Yom Kippur that he sat with a notebook every Yom Kippur to write things that he needed to work on, seizing the moment before Yom Kippur, or even on a daily basis with index cards that he kept in a box. He would write what he needed to work on spiritually and what his goals were. He also encouraged me to write down things when I used to come home after shiur or some experience and I was all excited I was going to be much better. So he'd say, you better write it down because you're going to lose it. It'll fade. It doesn't stay as strong. You have to write it down. A very good example of this experience was the night before, the Motzei Shabbos before Abba passed away. He encouraged me to go to a shiur. Yaakov was 4 months old. I hadn't been out of the house so much. And sponsored by the Neimans. It was a shiur by Rabbi Septimus. And I went, it was very, very inspiring. When I came home, I told Abba all about what Rabbi Septimus spoke about. He spoke about Malav Malka. He spoke about the word Milaveh, but one topic that he spoke about was Malav Malka and how important Malav Malka is, what this meal means. And Abba immediately jumped up. It was 11 o'clock at night. He said, it's Motzei Shabbos. Let's have Malav Malka. We have to do it. He took out the chicken. He took out the leftover challah. We sat down. We had a whole Malav Malka. And I was always so thankful, first of all, for Abba concretizing the inspiration and showing me that lesson, and also that we were able to have that Malav Malka. As a family, with the four of you growing up and maturing so beautifully, we need to seize this moment at the time of Abba's Askara, when we are so focused on his exceptional qualities and what we miss about him. We must work at being the best that we can be. Tamar, Adina, Chaim, and Yaakov. With the help of Hashem, Bezrat Hashem, we will be successful to bring an aliyah for Abba's neshama. My bracha to you is that you will continue to follow in the path of Abba that he has set for you, and that you will have the strength and clarity to be the best you. Yehi Zichro Baruch.
When Julie called me about a month ago or so, maybe a little bit longer, said that she would like to have the Yahrzeit Shiur here in the yeshiva, and who could we ask to give the shiur? And I remembered that it's around this time of year when all the menalim and Rosh Yeshivas from America come to visit, and right away I said, has to be Michael Stavrusa. Rabbi Kamenetsky, who many of you know from DRS, from Mensisoy Kolel, from the newly established yeshiva, Slave HaTorah. One of his, maybe lesser known to you, but to Michael's chevra, well known to them, was that Yissi had this chus to learn together with Michael for a number of years when they lived in the same neighborhood in Passaic, New Jersey. And I'm sure he's going to tell you more about those experiences, so I'll leave it to him. But it's special zechus for us. Who could be a better speaker, besides being a chavrusa, but someone who's a master educator and a dear friend of the yeshiva and of the Selesny family, Rabbi Kamenetsky.
Rishus, Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi David, Shalita, Yedid Nafshi, I'm not sure what you call him here, the Menahel, the Mankal, the guy who runs the place, Rav Olshin, Shalita. You'll have to forgive me just for a few moments because all my worlds are colliding right now. There are people in this room who I've known for 30 years, for 20 years, for 5 years. I just walked off the plane, literally. I haven't even had a chance to put my head together. Those of you who take plane rides frequently, hopefully know what I'm talking about. And on top of all that, to try and put together my feelings for a dear friend in Chavrusa, whose yard site we're celebrating tonight. I hope the Rebbe Shalom gives siyat d'shmaya that all the various thoughts that are swirling around my head actually come out in some type of coherent fashion. With that said, I want to just begin by thanking the Selesny family, thanking Mrs. Myra Selesny, Michael's mother, who's here tonight, and Julie, Tamar, Adina, Chaim David, and Yaakov for affording me this opportunity to say some words of Torah as an Eli Neshama for my Chavrusa and dear friend Shalom Moshe Ben Avraham. I also want to say to Yeshiva Torah Shraga, as Rabbi Olshin mentioned before, so much of the type of person Shalom Moshe Ben Avraham was is reflected in your Menahel, in Rabbi Olshin, his dear friend, and in that way, a lot of what you benefit from on a day-to-day basis, and Rabbi David, who was his Rav as well, in many ways, a lot of what you benefited, what you benefit from here, comes also from the type of person that Shalom Moshe was. And when I was thinking about Rabbi Olshin asking to deliver a shir on a halachic topic, not a hashkafa musar shmuz, although by his introduction, I'm not sure which way I was supposed to go, but he asked me to deliver something on a halachic topic. When I just happened to be thinking and speaking and teaching a little bit about this particular topic recently, I said, what more of an appropriate topic to speak about than the Torah's obligation to earn a living? And the way the Torah formulates that obligation and some of the particular details and elements of that obligation. So I'm hoping to try to make this relevant to the Selesny family and the Torah Traga family. And I said, hopefully, when we're finished, the Limud Torah that we engage in tonight will be a special Yilui Neshama for my very, very special Chavrusa. So there are many, many Mikoros. Do we say Mikorot here in Torah Traga? I'm already Mevulbal. But maybe we'll stick with the Sephardic pronunciation. There are many Mikorot throughout Torah and Chazal that speak about the importance of someone taking care to earn a living. Just one, if you look in source number one, the Mishnah Perkei Avot, Shmaya Ba'atayu Kibbu Mayem, Shmaya Omer, Ehov Et Hamalacha. One should love the opportunity to work. One of my friends once commented that work is a four-letter word. But the truth is that work is actually something that the Torah views as something that a person should enjoy, should love, should respect, should take very seriously. The Pasuk in Kohelet, in source number 2, Perek Tet, Pasuk Tet, the Pasuk says, very striking fashion, the simple explanation of the pasuk, of course, is that one should seek a life with a woman who he loves. And the simple shot, of course, means that a person should get married and make sure he gets married to an appropriate wife. someone who is going to be supportive of his life's mission, someone who's going to be a positive influence on him, and someone who he loves and he can share with. Certainly that's the simple pshat of the pasuk. However, Rashi and the Gemara also comments based on this, very fascinating. Re'ei chayim and yishar asher ahavta, says Rashi, re'ei v'havein l'lmod u'menut l'hitpanes mimenu im tamut Torah asher yadeta. The pasuk, when referring to one's beloved, when referring to the woman who he loves, that's a reference to Talmud Torah. That's my beloved wife. The study of Torah. Re'ei chayim, you should see your life, your sustenance, your support, your occupation, your profession. Re'ei chayim im isha asher ahavta. You should make sure that your life is not only focused on the study of Torah. Rather, your life is supported and sustained with a livelihood. Unus, a livelihood, l'sparnis imenu, im Talmud Torah, together with your beloved, wife, referencing the Torah. And Rashi says, ki hu chel techa b'chayim imasisa kein, b'hiyeh chel techa zeh chayim ha'olam hazeh, l'hitparnis min ha'umanut, u'ba'olam haba, she'yigiyach shneihem shkachat avon, paraphrasing Pirkei Avot, that because toiling in both of them, toiling at both one's work, together with toiling at Talmud Torah, that prevents sin. Because apparently, if you have only one or the other, if you are someone who's only focused on work, 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 business, 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 money, 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 money. And I know everybody here is so far from that, the boys in Torah Shraga. But it's going to hit you faster than you know, than you're going to be happy about. And maybe some of the people in this section know more what I'm talking about. One without the other leads to sin. That's what Rashi said. And similarly, the famous Gemara Masechet Kiddushin, Ha'am sorts forth. Ha'am chayav b'beno. A father is obligated to teach his son. Lamulo, to give him a brit milah. Lefdoto, to be poded, he's a firstborn. Lelamdo Torah, to teach him Torah. Lahasio isha, to marry him off. Ulamdo umanut. Here we see, not just is it a nice thing, not just will it be good for you to have a parnasah together with Torah, but actually there's an obligation, there's a chinuch on a father to teach his child a trade. And Rabbi Yehuda adds to this and says, Kol sheino melamed et b'no umanut. Anyone who does not teach his son a trade, milamdo listut, he teaches him to be a robber, to be a thief, someone who can't make a living for himself. All too often, such a thing leads a person to thievery, to deceit. Unfortunately, in our current situation, we've seen this, unfortunately, too many times. And similarly, again, of course, just to summarize this part, Rabban Gamliel Beno Shir Rabbi Yehuda Nasi Omer, the mission for Kevot, Yafet Talmud Torah in Derech Eretz, Sheyigiyat Shnehem Mishkatat Avon. How beautiful is the study of Torah together with work, with a business. Because someone who works and doesn't have Torah with him will not work appropriately. And someone who just studies Torah without work will not have adequate sustenance and may cause him to engage in mistud, as the Gemara said. B'chol Torah she'eini mamalacha, someone just studies and doesn't have a means of supporting himself, sofa b'teila v'gorerit avon, the Torah will be meaningless, because you won't be able to live a life of Torah. Because a life that doesn't have financial sustenance is not a life that can be sustained as a life of Torah. It's expensive to send your kids to yeshiva. It's expensive to buy kosher food. It costs money. So far, Tehla, Gomera, Sabon. The Chol HaKhirim, Hatzibur, etc. goes on to discuss. So, I think it should be clear to everyone here the importance that Chazal, the Torah, places on someone earning a livelihood, on making a living, on supporting a family, on having a job. The Torah puts clear emphasis on this. Now the question is, well, does the Torah care what type of job I have or how many hours a day I should be working? Because we're saying you really have to do both. You have to dedicate time for Torah study and you have to work. So does the Torah have anything to say about what type of work you should do? So we're going to go a little out of order. And please head to the second side of the page. The primary source I'm going to be discussing is the Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin at the end of the Masechet, the very, very end of the Masechet. Rabbi Meir Omer, source 14. Rabbi Meir Omer, La'olam yilameid adam et bino umanut nikiya v'kala. The Gemara says that a person should try to have a profession that's clean and easy. Like no profession I know. Clean and easy. What does this mean? Clean and easy. The Gemara continues, V'yid palel u'misheh u'sher ban chasim shalo. And he should daven to he who is in charge and how much manas a person needs. There is no profession that you can't either be rich with or poor with. Because poverty nor wealth does not come from the profession. And then the Gemara goes on to say some very fascinating things. A person should not teach his son to be a truck driver, a chamar, a donkey driver, a camel driver, kegar, sahad, ro'eh, a shepherd, a chenvani, a storekeeper, she'umanutan, umanut listed, because if you have one of those professions, you will be forced to engage in deceit and thievery. My grandparents ran a ma and pa grocery store for 35 years in Bar Harbor. On 52nd and 13th, my grandfather's name was Yaakov. He was the most honest, straightforward Yaakov Ishtam. The son named Yaakov was named for him. So, the Gemara is not saying things absolute. It doesn't mean that every storekeeper who ever lived was deceitful. However, there are certain professions that there's more of a propensity to lie, to steal, to be deceitful. And gentlemen, when you get out there into the business world, you will know that the temptation to move a few zeros along the line, the temptation to do something deceitful in your various lines of work, sometimes the potential gain and the ability to make lots of money deceitfully is going to be a tremendous yetzer hara for you. And I often wondered at how my friend Mike Selesny was so successful in business, frankly. He was very, very successful. I honestly don't know exactly how successful. I never asked him to share his books with me, but I know that he was very, very successful. And I often wondered about that because I have never seen someone who was so incredibly honest and sincere, and we'll speak about this in a few moments, who was so unbelievably successful. I always thought you had to lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead that way. And unfortunately, many, many, many people do. So that's why Rabbi Noah Ryan, Rabbi Meir says, you have to teach your child an umnus nikia, a clean living. And also, it has to be umnus kala, easy. What does that mean, easy? There's no such job that's easy. So I believe what it means is what we said before. It can't be something that's going to consume your whole life that you're not going to have time to study Torah. Because if you just work and work and work and you don't have any free time to study Torah, what we placed on this earth to do? Work is a necessity that we have to do, that we have to make a parnasa, but that's not the whole goal and point of our entire lives. Shalom Moshe ben Avraham, his day went like this. Well, before we get to that, look at the Rambam, what the Rambam says about how much time you're supposed to spend at work and how much time you're supposed to spend learning Torah. Probably looks a little bit like all of our, like most people who work that you know. Right, look at source number 7 for a moment. And don't worry, I know we skipped 6. We'll get back. But source number 7. Kesah, Hayabah Umanot, the Rambam says. If a person worked for a living, you can see the Rambam is the greatest proponent of how important it is to work for a living. Right? Everyone says the Rambam's a big sheep, the Rambam's a big opinion. He says you have to work, you have to work, you have to work, he keeps on saying. But listen to what the Rambam says, how much you have to work. The Rambam says you should work 3 hours a day and learn for 9. Otana Tesha, Korigish, all the friends, so all those 9 hours, he says, 3 hours for the Chumash, and 3 hours you should be learning Mishnayis or Torah Trapet, 3 hours Gemara, Lavin Dabar, Mitov Dabar.
So my Rebbe, Rabbi Mordechai Willig, likes to say,
nowadays, so we can switch the proportions. We can switch the proportions. It's not shy for some people. I have a friend who works about 3-4 hours as a lawyer. He works about 3-4 hours a day, 5-6 hours a day, and he learns the rest of the day. It's rare that you can find a job that you actually make enough for us on 3 hours a day. Time for the Rambam, you're good. They say about the public side, you open up a store for a few hours, you made enough money for that day, you have enough food, the rest of the food, close the door. Now it's time to learn. And then he saw that everyone was going to come to his store. He shut down the store even for those 2 hours because nobody would go to anybody else's store. Shalom Moshe ben Avraham, that was his day. 7 in the morning, early tefillah, of course, minyan, off to work the whole day, making money. 7 to 8:30, the time it was Kodesh Kadashim, we'll speak about that. Kodesh Kadashim was family time, we'll talk to the kids about that in a few moments. That time was Kodesh Kadashim, no phone calls, no nothing, zero. 8:30 to 11:30 at night, that's when I got him. That's when I had him to myself, except when I was on myself.
Did I have cell phones back? Yeah, I had cell phones.
But he mamish lived Rabbi Williams, reverse of the Rambam. Gentlemen, you're going to be out there in the workforce. You know what you're spending this whole year doing? So beautiful to see the way you dive into the beautiful Beis Medrash, the way you learn, the way you have the schus to be here in Eretz Yisrael. You are trying to make learning a permanent part of your lives. There's no reason. There's no reason. Shalom, Moshe ben Avraham can testify. Tonight is his yahrzeit. He is the chai of everybody here. 3 hours a night. Every night. Maybe everybody can't do 3 hours. Not everybody can do 3 hours. That's why he was so special and unique. The Rambam says 9 hours a day. What are we doing with what are you going to do with your spare time?
The whole key of this year is to fall in love. We spoke about it. The Navi refers to it as Isha. Isha Shara Hafta. To fall in love with learning, that a Jew should feel that I can't go a day without Torah study. Look at the guys who just came back on their Bein HaZmanim. Guys who
guys who the whole year long they're basically learning 6 to 9 hours, they're going to college, 6 to 10 hours a day, whatever it is. And what do they do on their vacation? They want to recharge themselves. They fell in love while they were here in this base message. They fell in love. So when you guys go out into that business world, you'll know, you'll remember from tonight's program. You'll read, pick up a copy of this. I've been teaching for many, many years. And while he was alive, the person who I always spoke to, the ultimate example of Asei Toras Hateva. You can work all day long, but your Iker Kviyas, what's most important to you, is the time you spend next to the Gemara. Shlomo Moshe ben Avraham was a living example of this. Anybody who knew him knew that it was, even though it was only the 3 hours, not the 9 hours, that was the Iker part of the Iker, to the family, second to the family. Family was Me'al everything. Iker Kviyas of the day, 8:30 to 11:30 every night. Asei Torascha Keva Umalachtacha Arai. Your Torah should be Kvius and your Malacha should be temporary. So that's why you need Umnas Kalo Nikia. Right? Gemara goes on to say some very interesting things also about different jobs. Perhaps some controversial things here. Gemara says, Source 14. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Mishmo HaKamarit Ruban Rishayim VaHagamalit Ruban Kshirit HaSafrim, the sailors, Ruban Chassidim. Right, you go to a job like being a sailor, you're a chassid. Anyone venture a guess why most sailors you think are chassidim? Why does the Gemara say that a sailor is a chassid? Anybody want to guess? Come on, one of the Torah tribe guys. Let's hear from somebody. Why is a sailor a chassid? What do you say? Walls, my man.
They come all the time on the sea to learn.
Okay, beautiful. I wasn't thinking of that shot. That's fantastic. He says, that, what are they doing on the open seas all the time? It's them and God. All day, they're bespoting with God all day long. Beautiful answer. Beautiful answer. I was thinking about something else, actually. I think, anybody have a different answer? They don't have so much of the times of this world. Interesting. They're out there. There's not much to do out there in the middle of the ocean. Beautiful. I wasn't thinking of that either. I was thinking of something else. I was thinking, yeah? That's what I was thinking. Where more? I was on a plane the whole night. I don't know about you guys. Some guys sometimes, like now, I've been on a plane a lot of times. Sometimes, like, when the plane starts shaking, you know, you're wondering, does this pilot actually know what he's doing up there? You know, like, did he, like, bump into, like, what did he bump into over there? Was there flying, like, something flying past the plane? What happened? A sailor. He's out there on the open seas, can't see land anywhere. Storm comes up. He knows his whole hand is in Yad Hashem. Tov shebarofim legehenna. The best of the doctors, says the Gemara, have a chance of inheriting Gehenna. What does that mean? Obviously, we know many, many doctors were tremendous, tzaddikim, fantastic, awesome, the best people in the world. Can anyone suggest why the Gemara might say that the best of the doctors? Yeah, what do you say?
Fantastic.
Why am I saying this? He said because sometimes a doctor who actually gives life, who actually takes somebody who's looking their own way and actually gives that person life. So a doctor can begin to think, I gave a person life. It can get to their head. It's not just doctors. There's many professions. When people all of a sudden find success, and all of a sudden they think that it's all about them, and they become very arrogant. They think it's all about them. And when you choose a parnasa, when you choose a job, you have to make sure it's not a job. And if you see success in that job, you have to make sure that it doesn't get to your head. And you don't start thinking that, oh, you made some money, all of a sudden you think you're great. And you don't have to contribute to the tzibur. And we spoke, you've heard about the incredible Midos, and I'll sum it up at the end about Shalom Moshe ben Avraham, what an incredible Baal Midos he was. He never, would let any of the success or haslacha that he had, and as I said before, he had a tremendous amount of haslacha, he never would have taken his head. And then Rabbi Nehorai says, and some say Rabbi Nehorai is the same as Rabbi Meir. Nehorai means light, Meir means light. There are some Achronim who say that way. But Rabbi Nehorai says, Maniach ani kol umanushta ba'olam ve'inim la'adidus k'niel ha'torah. I'm not going to teach my child any tree.
And I'm only going to teach my child Torah, and he discusses why.
So this brings us to the question, and since you know it's hours late, I want to spend more time talking about to address Shalom Moshe's children a little bit, talk a little bit about my Chavrusa. I want to mention just briefly that there is a large literature that discusses whether one is permitted to take money for studying Torah. There are many, many, many Jews in the world who sit and learn all day and do not work for a living. And they take money for the study of Torah. There are many people who are rabbi and yeshivot, like me, who teach Torah. And we take money for teaching Torah. It's not so simple that that's okay. Just showing some brief comments about this. Look at the Rambam in source number 6. The Rambam has a pretty dramatic formulation about the dangers of this. Rama uses some very striking, sharp language in describing someone who just takes money for the study of Torah and that's it. You just look at this Rambam, basically, thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews are creating this terrible, terrible Chil Hashem, very, very striking language. However, already the Kesef Mishnah in his commentary on the Rambam begins to soften the blow. And the Rabbah in Shulchan Aruch, which I don't have in front of you over here, the Rabbah also lightens it and starts limiting the words of the Rabbah. Just briefly, to look at the Kesef Mishnah, which you can find on the second side of the page in source number 11. Kesef Mishnah, of course, is from Yosef Karo, the commentary on the Rabbah. He should know what the Rabbah means. And he says, Kol Eilu Achalakim Lamadu Heteru Mekner Kedeni. They wrote, Damrin Azam, So he starts saying that first of all, someone who's teaching Torah needs people to teach Torah. And they can't live on nothing. So if someone's teaching Torah, then see what needs to be there. The Kesef Mishnah says that it's only forbidden to take money for learning Torah if a person is independently wealthy and has money elsewhere. So he starts to say that it's really less of a problem. But again, the Rambam compares the mission source 8 says that all Amoraim had jobs, that he's of Nakhba, right? All Amoraim had jobs. The Rambam says the Perish of Mishra also continues to stress that he feels very, very strongly about this, that one should not take money
for the study of Torah. Just to show you one of the Latter-day Poskim who is very clear on his opinion about this, if you look at source number 12, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Ivrei Moshe, certainly makes it clear that he feels that there is absolutely no problem, not only no problem with taking money for the study of Torah, but actually he strongly recommends it. Also, just to point out, the Kesef Mishnah, I didn't quote the part to you, but the Kesef Mishnah also says that the Rambam is only talking about when he says it's the Chil Hashem and terrible to take money for learning. It's only someone who is learning specifically for the sake of making money. Someone who's learning, and the learning is there just because, oh, this is the way I'm going to make my money. People just obviously sign up to learn and call out just because I don't want to use Torah to make my money. However, someone who is learning Torah all day long, and since he's learning Torah all day long, happens to not have any money, so the definition seems to say it would be okay for him to take money. And Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Ivrei Moshe, certainly agrees with this approach. If you look at source 12, Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, he named the God of the Talmudim, I wrote simply, he got saved by Torah. But Moses says that he's saying that if you think maybe you'll be a Midas Chasidus and you shouldn't take money from your kolel, or if you're a Rebbe Yeshiva, you shouldn't take money, Rabbi Shabbat Rom Parnasa. Hine Vatei Shabbat Rabbi, Kinesit Ramah, you're a Midas Chasidus above, Shabbat Bari Mutter, Umutter L'Chachamu Tamda L'Kavos Fakot Ben Amonim, Kidei L'Hatsi Kidei L'Omdei Torah. He says it's perfectly permissible to take money for learning the Hatsi Kidei L'Omdei Torah. So he said, you call myself the Torah, the Rebbe. V'ashas K'Nafah, maybe you have to get submission, but again, if you name a shame, Kidei L'Hatsi Rabba, even if we'll say the Rabba doesn't agree to this, we should say, Kol Chach, we saw Kol Kitzman, or maybe not Kol Noah, we can tell us from the Yatsimo, all the rabbis have a custom, or the Yeshua rabbi. All the rabbis have a custom to take money from the Tzibur. He says, even if I'll be saying the halacha is like the Rambam, they cannot take money for all these things, for being a shul rabbi, for being a regular yeshiva, for learning Torah. His kibu came chach me'ador, shum eis lasus Hashem, hefirat Torah sefer. The Mishnah has that language also. Eis lasus Hashem, hefirat Torah sefer. What does this mean? It means that even if the halacha is like the Rambam, they're really not allowed to do it. But if nobody would take money for being a rabbi or for being a rebbe, so we would have no rabbis, and we have no rabbanim, nobody would be able to live, nobody would be studying Torah, nobody would know Torah. So eis lasus Hashem efiru Torah sefer, we uproot the Torah. And that's why they wrote down it. That's why they wrote down Torah Shabbat al Pan. We know the Torah Shabbat al Pan, Gemara Mishnah should have been written down. So he says, And the Chasam Sofer also expands this, and there are many, certainly many, many sources. The Ramban Shulchan Aruch seems to say this way as well. Many, many sources for the permissibility of taking money for the study of Torah. The only other issue that I wanted to raise before speaking about a little word about Shalom Moshe, just one final issue, actually just two final issues. At first glance, it would seem that this question about whether or not one should study Torah exclusively versus to make a living and study Torah is really discussed in the Gemara and Bracha, in source number 15. The Gemara says, "Hanu Rabbanan, v'asafu v'lecha." It says you're supposed to learn all day long. You might think that you actually have to learn all day long, like it says. No, be a farmer. Rabbi Shmuel says, no, you have to work for a living. You have to be a farmer. person works all day long. When's he going to study Torah? The Jews are doing Hashem's word. Don't worry about Parnassah. God will take care. And the Gemara concludes. A lot of people did like Rabbi Ishmael. They worked for a living. A lot of people did like Rabbi Ishmael. They worked for a living and their life was okay. And a lot of people tried to just only study Torah and not work, and things did not work out that well. The Gemara doesn't say it's forbidden. The Gemara says things don't work out that well. So the question is, here the Gemara seems to come to the conclusion, you have to work for a living. You have to grab all right. The other Gemara says, I'm not going to teach my kid any trade. I'm just going to teach my son Torah. And there seems to be a steer within Rabbi Noah himself, because Rabbi Meir at the top of the page says, and some say Rabbi Meir is Rabbi Noah. Rabbi Meir at the top of the page says that you have to teach your son Kalos and Lomas Kalos and Kiyah. And then Rabbi Noah at the end of the page says, I'm only going to teach my son Torah. So there are many who deal with this. But just to give you a couple of the answers that the Marsha and Rachel talks about, the Marsha and Kiddush talks about it, the Brisker Rav talks about it, many talk about it. So some say that the answer is that perhaps the Gemara that says that Rabbi Shimon Yochai said that you should only study Torah, that's really the Tidei Segula. That's for people who really are gifted in the study of Torah. For certain unique individual people who are gifted, they should really, that's Rabbi Narai said. My son, Rabbi Narai knew his kid. I know my son. So Rabbi Meir, when he said that I have to teach Kalos and Umas Kalos and Kiyah, that's for most people. Most people, you should learn a little, work a little. But if you're from Yechidei school, Rabbi Noah knew his kid, then you can go like Rabbi Shimon Yechai. That's what the Gemara said. Hire me, ask will also be other, because most people are not Yechidei school. So most people, you try to learn by itself, they ain't going to go. But that's what the Gemara says, Harbe. A lot of people do like that. But the Yechidei school, they should do like that. That's what the Marsha says in Maseches Brachos on that Gemara. And others say that maybe you should start off, try to make adjustment learning. And in the back pocket, if you can't make the adjustment in the learning profession, you should have Parnas. Other answers along those lines. But at any rate, we've tried throughout the shiur to describe to you, A, the importance, the primary importance that Torah puts on making a living, on having a parnassah, because when there's money in the home, so when your kid asks you for something and you need something, you can get it for them. And sometimes, again, not every time, obviously, not everything you want, but you want to be able to have enough money to pay the bills and that things, there should be less stress in the house. And when there's less money in the home, there's more stress. And it's difficult, and again, you don't want to look to be very wealthy, but that a person should make enough money in Parnassah that he should be able to send his kids to yeshiva and pay tuition and buy kosher food and celebrate Yom Tov in an appropriate way. That's appropriate. That person should work for a living. We also pointed out the crucial importance that it is for a Baal Bas to sit and study Torah. And to make Torah crucially important, not only an important part of the day, the most important part of the day. There's no reason a person shouldn't spend every single day of his life. And that's why the Torah describes in Isha Re'eh Chayim in Isha Asher Ahavta. You'll see a life of sustenance with the woman who you love, with the Torah that's supposed to be your Isha, who's close to you. We discussed also the fact that there are some opinions that seem to say taking money for Torah is forbidden. And however, many of the poskim permit it because of Eis Lasis Lashem Eferet Torah Sech. I want to leave you with one last thought before I talk a little bit about my chavrusa. If you didn't get anything out of the shiur until this point, if you got nothing so far, what I'm about to give you is a very, very special gift. It was a gift given to me by my uncle, who lives in Har Nof. He showed me two paragraphs in the Seelos Yisharim. Raise your hand if you've heard of the famous Musa work in the Seelos Yisharim. The book of the Seelos Yisharim changed my life. It changed my life.
when I was your age, sitting and studying in Yeshiva here in Eretz Yisrael. Changed my life. I strongly recommend it. They say the Vilna Gaon said in the first 11 chapters there's not one extra word. One perhaps could be medayik about that about the later chapters, but meaning because in the later chapters the Mesilas Yesharim gets into very, very heavy, high madrigas of Yerushalayim, which may, for a Shana Aleph guy, you know, maybe some of the madrigas when he gets into there, talking about Kedusha, Yerushalayim, Danava, maybe some of that stuff is a little beyond. But for sure, the first 11 chapters should be required reading, in my opinion, for every Shana Aleph guy in Eretz Yisrael. Changed my life, the book. Totally changed my life. The author is the Ramchal Rosh Chaim Lutzatam. After going through the whole book, no one ever gets to these two paragraphs. No one ever gets to the last two paragraphs of the Seals of Job. After he goes through the whole book and he talks about the highest madrigos of Chasidus and Yiraschet and Anova and Nebuah, what you can get to, he ends his book. And you know anybody who writes a book, when they end the book, the last two paragraphs, that's what they want you to remember from the book, the last, the bottom line of the book. Listen to the last two paragraphs of the Seals of Sharm. If you get nothing else out of Shir, you owe me. You owe me. You owe my uncle. You owe Shalom Moshe Ben Avraham. For this gift.
Look at source 16. It says like this: V'zeh pashut ki kol adam l'fiho menos asher b'yadav. He says it's obvious that every person, depending on what his profession is, v'ha'isek asher b'osik, kach tzara lo ha'ishar v'adraka, he needs to study how he becomes an erlech yid, how he becomes a yirei shamayim, how he becomes a Torah, God-fearing Jew in his own parnasa. Ki derech ha'chasidut ha'ra'oi l'ishet ha'ratou u'minatou. The path to righteousness for someone who's zochet to study Torah all day long, eino derech ha'chasidut ha'ra'oi l'ishet ha'ratou ha'skir atzmo l'molechet ha'mirot. It's not the way of righteousness for someone who needs to work for somebody else, who's a day laborer, who has a boss, and he has to work for somebody else. The low zed is it, derech ha'chasidut ha'ra'oi l'ishet ha'osik b'schor atzmo. And even these two ways is not the same way towards righteousness of a guy who runs his own business.
And all the other details that have to do with the way man conducts his in his life. Each one appropriate to him the ways of righteousness.
Not because the definition of righteousness changes.
Righteousness is the same for everybody.
Because righteousness is defined as somebody doing what God wants him to do. Aval, ho'il v'hano sinishtane, v'yashah shalo yishtano ha'arzen ha'magim otan al-tachlitz al-tachlitz al. However, since whatever profession you're in is going to mean that you're going to approach righteousness in a different way, it's impossible that the way to achieve righteousness it's impossible for it not to be, let's say that again, it's impossible for it to be the same path that you achieve that righteousness. Okay, now if you had pens, I would tell you to underline the next line. Because in my mind, this is the most important line of the whole book of the Seals Yesharim. In my mind. That's why he put it as the absolute last line of his book. Listen to this line, gentlemen.
Ukvar yachol hiyot chasid gamur. Ish asher lo yisok mi piv ha'limud. Kimo mi shemipnei tzarko u'bal malacha pichuta. Says in the Seals Yesharim, the person who achieves complete righteousness because he sits and studies Torah all day long, 24/7, while Yisof Mipim Alimud, could be the exact same righteous person, could achieve the exact same level of righteousness as someone who is a garbage man. Kimoni Shemipnei Sarko, because of me, he is forced to engage in a lowly job.
they could achieve the same level of my entire book, says the Mesil Sishar. They could achieve the absolute same level of righteousness, whatever job you're in, whatever profession you're in. Uksiv, kol pol Hashem l'manei, v'omer, b'chol derachecha da'eu, v'hu yasher achosecha. Who is for Ashma Brahmav, Yukachinin Butarato, Vyorin Drachav, Yolchin Brachotab, and his Kemati Kabutishmo, Lasso Nahan Rukhafadab, and so ends the Mesil Sishar Meir's book. Tamar, Adina, Chaim David, and Yaakov. When I think of these words of the Mesilat Yesharim, I think of your very, very special father. Your father was an incredible example of someone who lived those words of Mesilat Yesharim. I did not know anyone in my lifetime who was more righteous. And I have many, many, many thoughts of your father, and I'm not going to speak about all of them because of time. But the 10-year perspective that I had on looking back, there really is, I think, one midah to me that really encompasses all of his incredible midot tovot. When I think of the one thing that Shlomo Moshe ben Avraham stood for in my life more than anything else, I think of his honesty and sincerity. That's why he was Shomea Itim LaTorah in the way that he was. He had such a serious Seder each day. And mind you, he was there every night at 8:30. I was learning all day, would roll in at 8:40, 8:45, 8:50. But he was, for him, this was Kodesh Kadashim. Kviyot Itim LaTorah, because he was sincere in his service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he loved his Rav, Rabbi Sachs and Pesach, and Rabbi Sachs would speak all the time about the importance of the Balabatim studying Torah, and because of his sincerity, and because of his honesty, he said, as your mother said before, if this is what was demanded of his Rebbe Rav Parnas, he had tremendous love for his learning, this was crucially important to him. I will never forget the time on Erev Yom Kippur where I was in the shul saying Tfilah Zacha, and all of a sudden your father was a very, very, very tall guy. So I was sitting down in my seat saying Tfilah Zacha, and he came over to my muckle, his tears pouring down his face, standing up. I remember like it was yesterday, begging me, because during Tefillah Zaka you say, you ask Mechila, you give Mechila for people. So he comes over to my makom in the shul, begging me for Mechila for the moments of time that he wasted from our Seder. And he had to be so unbelievably sincere, because if he would think about it for a few minutes, he would know that I must have wasted 30 times or 40 times more time than he did. It never occurred to me to go over to him and ask him for Mechila for that. He never wasted any time. Davening, prayer, tefillah, to him was so important. He took it so seriously. Davening longer than almost anybody else in the shul. Because of his sincerity, because for him it was real. For him, when he opened up a siddur, he was actually talking to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He didn't need to do it with wild gesticulations or with the other thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was right there. There's no need to do that. It was a calm, it was a serious and sincere discussion. Your father was a tremendous Ohev Eretz Yisrael, which also, I believe, not only came from his early days in Bnei Akiva, but also in Detroit, growing up with the sense of Tzionut instilled in him in his home. But I think also had to do with Rabbi Sachs and the shul constantly pumping and pushing Aliyah
every Shabbos, every couple of weeks, every month, he would speak about it. And again, Shalom Moshe says, that's what my Rebbe speaks about. That's what I have to do. In the area of what I spoke about tonight, in the area of being sincere and honest in one's business dealings, in the area of being someone who conducted a business, a very, very successful business, and never once let it get to his head. The sincerity, the honesty, second to none. I didn't have the opportunity to speak with him about business matters too much, but the few times that I did, with incredible sensitivity for others, incredible, like I said before, I really don't know how everyone who we ever did business with didn't take complete advantage of him, because he was so sincere and so sweet and so honest. And finally, he had incredible, incredible love and dedication for his children. The time of 7 to 8:30 every night was Kodesh Kadashim. And I think this is important for all the Torah Shrine guys to hear also. Because life gets very, very busy. That's what Paro tried to do to the Jewish people. Don't even give them a second to breathe. They can't even think about their situation that they were in. How important it is for a parent to appreciate the incredible gifts that a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives. Chaim David, I remember being at your bris in the sukkah in Passaic, and your father, who was so appreciative and so sincere about everything, that he couldn't even get the words out of his mouth at your bris. He couldn't even finish the drasha. So overcome with emotion and thanks he was to the Ribbono Shel Olam who had given him these precious gifts. He loved each one of you more than anyone can know. And even though, as your mother said before, it's got to be very, very difficult for you to know what to do with all this, let me just make a very simple suggestion from a simple person. I know that these midos are instilled in you. They were instilled in you by your father, Zichrono Levracha. They continue to be instilled in you by your mother, Tibado Mechayim Lechayim. And they are continuing to be instilled in you, in your father as well, in Yehuda. Baruch Hashem, I know at the time, I'm sure Rabbi Olshin will share with me at the time, I was a lot younger. I had a very, very difficult time dealing with this tragedy. A very, very difficult time. I was also very, very close friends in Chavrusas. And you can hear all the different Torah in the world about how everything that Kodesh Baruch Hu does is for the good, and how there's difficult times in life, and everybody has difficult times in life. And it's all Gevaldik of Divrei Torah until you have to experience it. It's not easy. And it cannot have been easy for all of you at the time in these past few years. But at the time, I remember your mother constantly saying that the Rabbanim, the Talmidei Chachamim say, this is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we have to accept it. And the truth is, when I got up to say, I really was not yet ready to accept it. Then I heard the words of Rav Parnas, who gave a beautiful drush, and not the time to go and out, gave me a tremendous amount of chizuk. But what I really want to say is that, seeing how your beautiful, beautiful lives have continued to develop, and now HaKadosh Baruch Hu has watched over your family, and has seen it, Baruch Hashem, you have friends and Mishpacha grew, Mishpacha developed. Seeing how HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, which is Rachok Mineyam, which is not comprehensible to human beings, seeing how HaKadosh Baruch Hu has watched over you, Baruch Hashem, 10 years later, we can say it's a tremendous nechama to all of us who knew your father to see how beautifully your family is continuing in his legacy. It's not always going to be so clear, it's not always going to be so easy, and certainly not having known your father, it's very difficult. But you will always know he's there, and you will always know that his midot tovot and his beautiful, sincere simplicity, sincerity, honesty, integrity, and all the things you've heard about tonight, that will always be with you. It's in your gene pool. It's not only in your gene pool, it's your life, and it's the way your mother and your father now continues to raise you. May it be the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam that the family continues to experience simcha, growth, hatzlacha rabba, joyous times. Times too that you'll be there to give chizuk to other people and to rejoice and to be mishamech, and the whole Yeshiva Torah Shraga Ben Hashem also should continue to study Torah, to fall in love. We just read Morasha Kilas Yaakov. The Gemara says Alti Mo Alti Kray Morasha La Morasa Rei Chayim and Isha Sharahapta. Torah study to learn from people like this. Torah study should become a permanent part of your lives. When you go out there in the world, it'll become a permanent part of your lives. And hopefully, if we could all learn the lessons of this special neshama, the special life, and incorporate them into our own lives, we will once again be reunited with Shalom Moshe ben Avraham at the time of Tchias HaMesim, when Mashiach will come. May that day come in here. Amen. 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 Amen.